We are beginning a new series of messages this evening. We just finished looking through Blessed is the Man. And what we want to do in the next several weeks is take a closer look at the Lord's Prayer. We understand that it is a pattern for prayer, a framework that is to guide us, that it's we pray after this manner. We understand in our that kind of what's happened is when they look at the Lord's Prayer that there's many that just kind of repeat it, that it's sometimes it can just be memorized and just said, and that's almost thought to be a prayer in itself. And essentially what it's become sadly is like an incantation, that it's just words that are spoken and it doesn't have the meaning that it should. And it's kind of sad when you think of it, that the verse just above, verse 7 of Matthew 6, where it says, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, but that's kind of the pattern of a lot of pagan worship. There was an incantation of certain words were supposed to have power, and we recognize that it isn't the words that give the prayer power, more it's the heart from which it is spoken and the relationship that we have with the Lord. Because we could say just a very, very flowery, very well kind of thought out prayer in some ways, very eloquent, but if our heart's not right with the Lord, it's not going to make a difference. And we think of how we think of the Pharisee, that he prayed to the Lord and it was thus with himself, and we don't want our prayers to be that way. But we want to understand that it is a pattern, and so we want to learn from it. It's some that we can know it by heart and not really understand the significance of it. And so as we learn it, I think the greater our motivation will be to pray. And that's the sense that we learn we're not trying to figure out how to pray, because sometimes if we're focused on, well, how do I pray, we can kind of get discouraged because we think, well, I'm not doing it right or anything. But we see with the disciples that they ask the Lord, Lord, teach us not how to pray, but Lord, teach us to pray. And that's the sense of it, that we learn by doing with it. The only way we're going to get better at it is to do more of it. And so the Lord here gives us kind of the method and the manner, but also our motivation, what we pray for. And we want to see as we look into it why we pray for those things. So let's begin reading Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for this pattern of prayer you've given us, Lord. Just pray that we would learn from it, Lord, what you desired of us to. Help us as we go through each portion of it, Lord. We would see the significance of it, and that it would spur us to seek your face, seek your throne, that we may enjoy the relationship that you desire to have with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through this passage, we're essentially each time we're just going to take just a phrase from this and examine it and see if it's significant. And so this evening we want to look at the first phrase where it says, our Father which art in heaven. And it's something that as we realize, as we're praying, that he is the one to whom we address our prayers. That it is not an impersonal force that we direct it to. It is a person with whom we can have a relationship. That it's, you think of it, the different petitions that you could send, that it's part of our political process sometimes, that if there's something that's important, you can sign a petition And we know that there's a person receiving it on the other end, but so often it seems to be just kind of a faceless bureaucracy that you can have a petition there, but you don't necessarily even know if it's ever going to get to the person that you want it to, and that's why some actually deliver it in person, just to make sure of that. But we realize that with the petitions that we make, it isn't like there's this whole bureaucracy in heaven that we have to file our paperwork with, and if we don't do something quite right, then it gets sent back and we have to redo it, send it in again, and it's not going to get lost under a stack of other papers or anything like that. We realize that when we pray to our Father which art in heaven, we pray to the God of heaven and earth, that it speaks that there in the scriptures that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that we can be so thankful for that, that there isn't all these different hoops and things that it's like, well, we deliver our prayers to this one section and say, oh no, you have to send it to this section, and they say, no, you have to send it back to that section, that we can go to our Father, that he is a person, and we can have a relationship with him. And we recognize that that relationship we have of him being our Father is the basis for our prayers. And it is also the basis of our expectancy of answered prayer. It is essentially the starting point, what we work from. Because you think of it that the prayers of a sinful man to a holy God, what possible chance would they have that they would be heard? Especially when you think that we're in an earth that has more than 6 billion people that are all sinners, and how could they expect God would respond to them, that they would basically relying solely upon the mercy of the Lord. And it's just the same as if you would have a great king, that subjects could come before him and give their petitions, but in many ways there could be little motivation for the king to answer them. But you think of the difference of a relationship of a father to a child. That a king, he might have many people come asking him different things, and he might say no, but when his little child runs up and gets on his lap and says, Daddy, can I have this? That the father delights in answering his child's prayer. And that's what we recognize when God is our Heavenly Father. He delights to meet our needs. He delights to know us. He knows what our needs are before we answer, but he wants to hear us ask him, and he delights in meeting our needs. We recognize as well that because he is a holy, loving Father, there may be some prayers that we give that he does not answer. And it's because he knows it is not in our best interests. And that would be the same as we would recognize any responsible parent, that a child, he doesn't give a child everything they want whenever they want, and because it would be to their harm. And so even we recognize that a denial of a request, a denial of a prayer that the Lord gives, that it is still an act of love. That the Lord is a God that hears and answers prayer. The answer that we receive may not always be the one that we seek, but it is not something that he hasn't heard us or that he is not concerned for us. Sometimes he in his wisdom and his love, he knows what's best. Sometimes we want deliverance right away, just kind of as we spoke about last night about enduring temptation, but sometimes he says, no, I want you to remain in that because I want you to endure and develop patience and so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we see that because we have that relationship with him, because he is our Father, he delights to hear and answer our prayers, but out of his wisdom and love, we realize he knows what is best for us as well. And I think that we need to discern that the fact of our relationship with God is something that is to be valued, something that is to be cherished. And simply because what it took for that relationship to be established, that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son, who was holy, who was sinless, so that we who are sinners might be adopted as his son. And we see this principle given in several different passages. First in John chapter 1 and verse 12, a verse that we are very familiar with. It says, John 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And the fact that we could become the sons of God, that we could be adopted, and we just see the blessings of that we could be called the sons of God, the children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that's the thought, just what manner of love, that we who are sinners, that you would think, sure, he could forgive us, he could cleanse us of our sin, he could allow us to spend an eternity in heaven, but for us to be able to be called the sons of God, the children of God, how glorious that is. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing that we have because of that. We see as well Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father," that we could receive the adoption of sons. That we are not servants anymore. We have a father-son relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 as well, it speaks of this, that we, Romans 8:15, "We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but that we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And so we see that we are the sons of God, and that's kind of the sense of it as well, that we recognize ourselves to be children of God, but we see in the scriptures the title of son is something that is important, because the son essentially was the heir, the one whom would receive what the father had. And so all of us in that sense are sons. And you can think with Paul as he's speaking to the Romans that would be something that they could understand with Roman law, and even from their own history. There was a man quite well known in history, Julius Caesar, that he was part of the first triumvirate in Rome, and the first two essentially ended up kind of getting out of the way, so he was more or less the ruler over all of Rome. And he had many sons. He had them by some by different wives, including one by Cleopatra. But he chose as his heir Octavian, who was actually his nephew. And he adopted him, and he became his son. And he was his heir. And essentially, it was the idea that he would inherit whatever was Julius Caesar's upon his death. And so what happened upon his death, that Octavian became part of what was the second triumvirate, and then after his different skirmishes and eventual victory over Antony and Cleopatra, that he became known as Caesar Augustus, and he became the first emperor of Rome. And it was the sense that he was in the line of Caesar, that he took upon the name of Caesar, and ever after that the kings were called by the name Caesar. And so it's that sense that when we are sons, that we are heirs, heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ, and that what is the Lord's, that he wants it to be ours. He wants to give it unto us. He wants to share it with us. We realize, of course, that our Heavenly Father is not going to ever pass away for us to inherit. So it's a sense that we, all that he has, he wants to share with us. And that's the relationship that we have, that we can enjoy the riches of his grace. And there's so much that I think we will only really understand when we get to heaven. We understand that now that the Holy Spirit that is within us is the earnest of our inheritance. And you can think that if we have God himself dwelling within us, and that is just the earnest, just the down payment of what the inheritance that we have as sons of God, that it, how great it must be, or what he has in store for us. So as we recognize this, we contemplate this, it is because of what it cost that we might be have this father and child relationship, because it took the death of his son in order to bring that about, that it is a relationship that we should cherish, that we should never take for granted. And just the thought that we who are sinners could be forgiven, that we would have the opportunity to speak with the God of heaven and earth in that term of being a father and a child, that we feel that we are so unworthy in ourselves, but he says unto us, come, because of what has happened through his son, that we are accepted in the beloved, our sin is purged away, and that we are adopted, and we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we can speak to the God of heaven and earth as our daddy, that we have that closeness, that just understanding that, wrapping our heads around that truth, should cause us to take any opportunity we have to pray to him. Just the fact that we get to do that we have no right to do it, but because of what Christ has done on his cross, that we can come with boldness and confidence before him. That just the fact that we can do that, just that we can enjoy that relationship, we can develop that relationship that we've been given by the grace of God, that truly it should motivate us to use any opportunity that we have to speak with him. And it's so sad, and I recognize in my own life that so often we squander opportunities. We find ways to have everything in life kind of push our time away from the Lord, that we can't seem to find the time to spend with him. And really we suffer for it. And the whole reason why the Lord has developed that relationship is because he knows that we need it so essentially. We need his help. We need him every hour. And so we need to learn just how precious the relationship we have with him, that we would make use of it. It would be the sense as if you're working at a job and they gave you like 2 months paid vacation and you never actually used it. You just kept working straight through, and it would just seem to be such a waste. And that's the sense that we have this given to us by God, and if we never take advantage of it, how sad that would be. And so we want to cherish it. And it's something as well that we examine it, that we use it, but we don't abuse it, that we don't just use a relationship selfishly to try to get what we want. The Lord is not our Santa Claus, he's not our sugar daddy, that he's the God of heaven and earth, and we don't want to try to just focus on the relationship just for what he can give us. But instead, that's sometimes what happens, that we seek the blessings, but we forget the blesser. And we don't want to do that. We can think of the Israelites, of when they're in the wilderness, that they lusted after different things in the wilderness. And we find that it says that the Lord gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. And that's what we can find. And sometimes we ask some enough, even though it's to our harm, the Lord says, okay, you can have it, but you're not going to like it, and we suffer for it. And so we need to learn to value it properly, And truly, our response should be, knowing the relationship that we enjoy as a father to a son, it should be one of honor and love together. And we recognize that we demonstrate our love by the honor that we show him. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord asks this of his people. Malachi 1 and verse 6, it says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts." And that's the thought, that he is our father, and so he is deserving of honor. Honoring is, you could define it quite simply, as giving someone the respect that is due him. And that is what we are to do as his people. We love him, we honor him, because he first loved us. And we show simply a gratitude and a thankfulness in how we speak to him. Just for the fact that we can have this relationship is something that we should always be able to be thankful for. That even if our whole day goes wrong, and that's so often, as we sometimes we have a day that doesn't go good and we get in the wrong perspective and we think, well, what can I be thankful for in a day like today? But just the fact that we have a Heavenly Father that we can pray to, that we can share our troubles with, that we can talk with him, and he can hold us and be a refuge and a hiding place, that alone should be a time that we can thank him for. And even as how we speak to him, that we recognize that he is our Father, but that does not change the fact that he is the God of heaven and earth. And so it is necessary and proper for us to have some awe and reverence and fear. And we'll see that as we get into further parts next week about being hallowed be thy name. That we always remember who he is, and we give him the honor and reverence and fear that he is due. But yet, because he is our Father, that doesn't mean that we have to be afraid of him. Because of what Christ has done, we can come to him in boldness and confidence, as it speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3, that there should be no inhibition from us coming. Because of what Christ has done, our sins have been paid for. It's been cleansed away, and we can boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we need to learn of that, that he is our Father, that we honor him, we appreciate him, and we want to cherish the relationship that we have with him, that it is a precious thing that we have, and we never want to lose sight of that, and we need to remember it, if for nothing else, that it would motivate us to pray, that this is something that God, he valued it so much he would send his son to die for us so that he could have this relationship with us. That he, even though we recognize we're sinners and we fail him, that relationship is there so that we can seek his forgiveness, that we can be restored to a relationship, so that we can be changed as a result of that relationship, that we might be made holy and pure, and just the fact that he is our Father, and we want him to have that influence over us, just as we recognize that our earthly father, as we grow up, has an influence over us. That we want to spend our time with our Heavenly Father, that we want to have him mold us and shape us, that he is the potter and we are the clay. We want to have his hand work in us, and that comes, the greater the time that we spend with him, the more blessings we will receive at his hands. And may we cherish it, and may we make full use of this relationship that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your Son. We thank you for adopting us as your children, Lord, and as heirs. We just pray you would help us. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to just see our need of you and just cherish the time that we have with you. And rather than allow things to get in the way, just sort of to make time that we might enjoy you all the more. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 346, Teach Me to Pray, number 346.